Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
It's Tuesday. It's got to be open forum on Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being with us. I am your host, Cy Kellett. Our guest both hours today, Tim Staples, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. And Tim, I was really enjoying your Michael Caine imitation just before we went on the air.
You mean Michael Caine?
Yes, it was.
Well, you know, Michael Caine has a distinctive sort of accent, doesn't he?
Yeah, I was hoping you would do it on the air because I don't want that thing that where you're better before we go on the air than when we get on the air. So we had to have some Michael Caine. Open forum means any question that you've got on the Catholic faith, the history of the Catholic Church, the moral teachings of the Catholic Church, the structures, the life, any aspect of Catholic life or faith. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. We're willing to take all comers today, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If your question is really good, Tim will answer it in the Michael Caine accent. You think you could do a whole answer in the
– Well, I think train substantiation.
Yes. That was actually, he has a really cool accent.
He does, yeah. You're pretty close to it. And you can do the New Jersey thing. You're a mimic.
Hey, I'm working on it.
I didn't know you were a mimic. Hey, have you read this book?
Oh, my goodness.
Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, Trent Horn's book.
This is the book I was supposed to write. He stole it from
you
me.
You said that, yeah. So get your apocalypse book done quick.
No, what's really amazing about Trent's book is it's so readable. If you see here, folks, it's thin. It's not a massive sort of tome here. But it covers the gamut. It's an excellent book. Why We're Catholic takes you from no faith at all the way to the Catholic Church. In fact, I'm working on my own version that's going to be a lot thicker than this one because I'm long-winded. But Trent, I tell you, it's really phenomenal. I think we have something special here today, don't we?
Yep. Listeners can purchase a single copy of Why We're Catholic for $10 this week by calling our number 888-291-8000 or going online to catholic.com to the shop there. But they also have this deal, and I think this is a great thing that they're doing. You can get 20 copies of it for $60. That's $3 a copy.
So that's fantastic.
Which I was saying to Trent, I think that's about what it costs to print one of these, but maybe it's a little less than that. I don't know. But so you get 20 of these, and you can give them to family, friends. You can put them in the back of the church if your pastor says it's okay. You can hand them out
And it's something that's good for absolutely anybody. If they're a skeptic, there's something for them. If they're a Catholic and anything in between, it's an excellent read. It's well done. Guarantee you won't be able to put it down.
Which should you read? This first or Behold Your Mother first?
Oh, of course, Behold Your Mother.
Really? Why? Tim
Far
Staples.
Far superior.
Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, with an introduction by Michael Caine. That's not really true. Michael Caine didn't
It's Michael Caine.
I can't do that. You really got a bit. I can't do it. Mine becomes Australian. If there's an Australian Michael Caine, I can do that.
Well, he does get so sort of dramatic, at times.
Yeah. He's an actor. He did those really good 1960s spy movies. You do all those British spy movies.
Oh, yes.
How do you feel about going right to call? Since we
have a ton of them already, and it is open forum. And maybe we'll do some more impersonations later.
Yeah, you're going to do them. I'll do my impersonation of your impersonation. That won't be as good. Okay. Greg in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are on with Tim Staples. What's your question?
Hi, guys. My question revolves around Catholic social teaching. So
yes,
I've been having a little bit of an online debate regarding the role of government and libertarianism and whether or not libertarianism fits within Catholic social teaching and the catechism. And I was hoping maybe you could educate me.
Yeah. Well, Greg, it's a great question. In fact, I not long ago had a lengthy discussion with a fellow about libertarianism. In fact, if I said his name right now, everybody would know it, but I'm not allowed to, so I can't. actually a Hollywood fellow. And oh boy, did we get heated at times.
Was it Michael Caine?
It was not.
Okay, I just took a shot in the dark.
It was not Michael Caine.
But the problem with libertarianism, and remember, I should preface my remarks by saying this. You know, Jesus said it plainly that his kingdom is not of this world. We do not have a form of government that we call this is it, even though a Christian monarchy is the best form of government, according to Tim Staples. But see, people can hold to a different kind of government freely as a Catholic. I mean, you're free to be wrong if you want to, if you want to hold to. You know, have you ever heard of those who argue that, well, if we had a constitutional republic system back 2,000 years ago, Jesus would have established a presidency and this or that, which I say is absolutely hogwash. But again, monarchy is the best, Christian monarchy. That's just Tim Staples. But there are inherent flaws. One thing about, you know, the church in regard to government is the church is here to be a thorn in the side of all forms of government. We call everyone to repent because there's flaws inherent in all of them. The problem with libertarianism is this sort of extreme view of freedom that does not recognize the common good is extremely dangerous and also contrary to Catholic thinking. I'll give you an example. In Pope St. John Paul the Great's encyclical letter, The Gospel of Life, which is a must-read for anyone who is involved in pro-life activity, it's phenomenal. In paragraph 73, he talks about how all governments have an obligation to the moral law, and in fact, all individuals, whether you're Jewish, Catholic, or atheist, you still are bound by the moral law. Right. So the libertarian who says, no, you know, it's freedom, markets will determine everything, and freedom and our sort of faith, I think misguided faith in the goodness of humanity, they will choose the right path and all of that, is extremely dangerous, and it's contrary to a Catholic understanding of both human nature and the role of government. So, you know, Greg, we could get into all sorts of details here, but I see that as one of the major flaws with libertarianism, because it doesn't understand that freedom is not freedom without law. The old axiom is, you know, true freedom is not license to do whatever you want, but true freedom is the power to do what you ought. And there are certain obligations that come along when we talk about human nature, right? I have an intellect and a will that are ordered toward knowing and loving God. That's an obligation I have. Government should foster that. Government itself should order the people toward the worship of God and loving God with our whole mind, soul, heart, right, as Jesus says. But the libertarian view often contradicts that. And we could get into all sorts of specifics concerning the moral law as well. You know, hey, smoking dope is fine, right? No, it's not, because you're talking about doing something that purposefully darkens the intellect, weakens the will, which is contrary to human nature, contrary to how we are directed as human beings, and so forth. So anyway, Greg, I hope that helps a little bit.
Thank you very much, Greg, for that call. We go now to Laura in Severn, Maryland, listening on Guadalupe Radio, 1160 AM. Laura, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi. My question is, what is the church's teaching on organ donation?
Well, the church teaches that can be a meritorious action, of course, if it's done in the proper context. So, of course, one caveat about organ donation is when you live in a culture like ours, which is a culture of death, we have to be careful. This is why a lot of folks, you know, recommend a living will, for example, especially if you are an organ donor. Because unfortunately, as I said, in a culture like ours that has become a culture of death, they see, hey, organ donor, and you're near death. The unfortunate reality is they can snuff you out for your body parts. you know. And as we become more and more a culture of death, that is a real problem. But organ donation is a good thing, saves many lives. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses, right? As you may know, Laura, Jehovah's Witnesses forbid that. They forbid blood transfusions, and that's unfortunate, but we do not. Does that make sense, Laura?
It does.
All right. Thanks so much for your call.
We'll take a quick break. And well, it's open forum today, so that means any call you've got on the life or faith of the Catholic Church is welcome. 888-318-7884 is the number. Tim Staples is our guest. This is Catholic Answers, and we'll be right back.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information. We've all heard the words at the end of Mass,
"Go forth and announce the gospel of the Lord."
But how exactly are you to do that? In his new book, The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did, apologist Eric Sammons takes you back to the source, taking a look at what Jesus did when he preached the good news and drawing out the lessons he taught us. All evangelization begins with a personal encounter, and so Sammons examines Jesus' most instructive gospel encounters and discovers within each a particular truth that even 2,000 years later can help us make new disciples. Evangelization is not an option, but Christ's express command. What better way to answer this call than by imitating his supreme example? Order your copy of The Old Evangelization today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 14:27, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." And then he spoke of the joy of returning to the Father, and that the world must know that he loves the Father, and that he does just as the Father has commanded him. When we look at his broken body on the cross, his love for the Father is there for all to see. His obedience furnishes us with the greatest lesson ever taught. To love as he loves brings a peace that can be found nowhere else. It is by embracing the crosses in our lives that we express our love for him in return for all he has given to us. It is through such sacrificial love for him that we will know his peace, and we will know who we are. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Open forum today. Tim Staples is our guest. Any question you've got on the Catholic Church is welcome. The number, 888-318-7884. And Tim, we go now. Well, you ready to go back to another call?
Yes, right. Let's do it.
All right. Well, let's go to Sioux City, Iowa. That's where Tony is listening to EWTN on KFHC, not KFC. Tony, you are on with Tim Staples. What's your question?
Yeah. Hi, guys. Best radio show in the world, I think. Anyway, I was reading over on and off. I've read some stuff about the Spanish Inquisition because, of course, that's kind of a stick that we Catholics get beaten with or at least challenged with. And anyway, I thought it was interesting that when Ferdinand and Isabella were going to institute it, I think it was Pope Sixtus IV who did not want it. And then they pressured him into agreeing with, he actually had issued a papal bull against the Spanish Inquisition, but then they threatened to pull Spanish military aid, or their navy had been protecting the papal states from, I think, like the Ottomans or something. And then when they were pressured with that, the Pope eventually agreed but made attempts to control it, and they didn't allow him or something like that.
Sure.
So I guess my question is, did the church itself as an organization really not do anything wrong during the Spanish Inquisition? And maybe it was just that a few individual priests or bishops did? Or how should we respond to that?
Yeah, I think your question was asked very well. You know, this is part and parcel of a struggle that had been going on for hundreds of years between church and state. You know, with the advent of Christendom, we have kings who, you know, vow that they are Catholic and will, you know, give, you know, adherence to, I was trying to think of the word there, the moral law and such. And of course, the church has the authority to teach us what, in fact, the moral law is and how to apply it. But that there was a constant struggle, wasn't there, between the role of the church, because we do believe, while we don't believe in this sort of radical separation of church and state, which, you know, has become a separation of God and state, that has been condemned from the very beginning, back Pope St. Pius X and even before Pope Pius IX, St. Pius IX. He is saint now, yes. So there was always this struggle because we acknowledge that the state has legitimate authority from God, as we read in, as you know, in Romans chapter 13, for example, that the state wields the sword of God, right, with the authority of God. And Paul says you obey kings and such, right? You, Jesus' words, render under Caesar, unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, unto God things which are God's. The implication there is the king has divine authority. But, you know, so there was always a struggle as to where the lines are drawn and when kings would run over that line. And you can argue, too, popes would run over that line as well, trying to micromanage the kings. And the Inquisition is just one example of that over centuries, of that struggle. And, you know, like I said to an earlier caller, Cy, you know, Jesus didn't establish a government for this world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, my subjects would fight, right? But he says, no. And so there you have the struggle. But I agree with you that the Pope was reticent, but at the same time, the Pope had to acknowledge that the king has authority to do this. And so, you know, even though he was reticent, when the king says, guess what, I'm going to do this, well, then what does the church do? The church says, well, let's try to regulate it as much as we can. And the church didn't have the immediate control of the Inquisition. A lot of folks don't realize that, but it was an arm of the state. In fact, there was a liturgy that was developed surrounding this. And just so the folks know, the reason why Ferdinand and Isabella established this is because they had just fought, Spain had just fought a 700-year war with Muslims who had taken the country, you know, in the 8th century, and we fought for literally 700 years. But when the battle was won, you had a problem with Muslims that were still in the country, posed as Catholics. They were infiltrating the government, causing insurrection, trying to take the country back once again through evil as well as, you know, surreptitious means and such. And so the king and queen asked the Pope, we need your help. We need you to help us to determine, to root out who are the real Catholics, who are those who are not, because, you know, we're going to lose our country here. A lot of folks forget that. You know, we're kind of being reminded again. I can remember years ago, do you remember when we had, it was a Muslim soldier who threw a hand grenade into a chow hall? I forget where that was.
It was in Iraq, just in 2003, right before the beginning of the
invasion. Thank you. Threw that hand grenade in there and killed a number of people, wounded more, yelling, you know, Allah Akbar. You know, imagine, I asked a fellow on an airplane this one time, Cy, I said, imagine if you had 1,000 different Muslims who did that all over the world at bases in Germany, here in the United States on the same day. You think you might want to think twice about having Muslims in your military? Or at least do you think, now I can get, the emails are coming now. Are you saying we should kick out all Muslims? No, I'm not. What I'm saying is you need to find out who are our friends and who are our foes when they're trying to cause insurrection and things like that. That's what they were facing. And so that's what the Inquisition was for. And so liturgically, there was actually a liturgy that was developed where you had a trial and it was church officials who would do the trial to determine whether someone was a heretic or not. But then they would be handed over to the state, and the church, or the Pope put into the liturgy a plea at the end to the state not to take their lives. So the church, in the way that she could, attempted to moderate what was going on there. I mean, that's just one example. I recommend, by the way, a great book on the Inquisition by Benjamin Netanyahu. Not the Netanyahu who is now, is he
Prime Minister
of Israel, but his father, Benjamin Netanyahu, wrote a tremendous book. I have it in my office, and he goes through a lot of details. Actually, it's from a Jewish perspective, and it really paints the church in an accurate and quite positive light. So did church officials do wrong? Yes, at times. But generally speaking, one thing that I really got from this book and others that I've read is that the Inquisition in its day was considered the most fair of any juridical authority in Europe. We have actual cases. We talked about this last week, Si, actual cases of people who would go into the civil courts and blaspheme God on purpose so that they would be sent to the Inquisition because they got a more fair trial. Man, that's not reported today. So did, yeah, were there problems? Look, there are problems in our system today. In England, the United States, there will always be problems. But for the day, actually, contrary to popular opinion, the Inquisition was quite fair.
Thanks, for Tony, very much for that call. It seems to me, Tim, and I'll just ask you this before we go to the break, with the Inquisition, with the Crusades, and with some other things, it seems that with the Enlightenment, when the Enlightenment came, there was a desire to discredit the Catholic Church, and these things became knowledge, but what they really were was propaganda.
Absolutely, and the propaganda is still with us. But isn't it interesting that the quote-unquote Enlightenment, what did it bring us? You know, it brought us all sorts of disasters. Yeah, it's one thing to kick out the church, but what do you get in its place? Well, let's see, the French Revolution. Well, how's that?
Yeah, right.
How'd that turn out?
And then the communist revolutions and all that. Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
Right.
The
right.
rejection of God in the 18th, 19th centuries, and the exaltation of man. We're kicking God off the throne, and man is the measure, right? As the famous line, man is the measure, not some God, led to untold millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions even slaughtered. Two world wars and wars incessantly in the 20th century. I think we have a problem there.
We do. We need something better.
Yeah.
We need something
better. How about God?
Yeah, right. Because it's not just where the wars happen either, too. It's also that we can see the degradation of human life, the discounting of human life everywhere around us.
Absolutely.
Bao, you are next. Bao is calling from Batavia, Ohio, from Facebook Live. Bao, your question. We may not be able to get to the answer before the break, Bao, so let's get your question in.
Oh, okay. We have this. It's two parts. What happened to all of the individuals who died before Jesus came to save us? And my second question is, do the Neanderthals, human species, have souls? Because we are a different human species than
the
Neanderthals.
Gotcha. Okay. Well, number one, all those who died before the advent of Christ went to a place that we call the limbo of the fathers. There are different terms used in Scripture to describe it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 describes it as phulake, or a prison, a holding place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word there is sheol, the place that the righteous and unrighteous went. And it was described for us by Jesus in a Jewish tradition in Luke chapter 16 as Abraham's bosom, right? So all those different terms are used to describe this place that both the righteous and unrighteous went. It was separated by a river, and you had those who were unrighteous on one side and righteous on the other, separated by that gulf. You can read about it in Luke 16, well, Jesus would go down into that, proclaim the truth to the righteous souls held there, and lead them to heaven, whereas the unrighteous would, of course, remain damned forever. Let's get to the second part of that question after the break.
Yeah, did Neanderthals have souls? Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back with more. Tim Staples after this.
All people are called to communion with Christ in the church that he founded.
People really gravitate to David Andrews and his concern for the callers. That's not just talk. He really means it.
Tom and I are both converts. We've walked that path, and we try to walk it with the listeners at whatever stage of the journey they're on.
It's EWTN's first weekly radio-to-TV talk show. Call to Communion with Dr. David Andrews, Thursday, 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about a truly unique resource just out from Catholic Answers Press. In Scripture, Jesus answered his critics again and again by using their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, best-selling author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. From the Pharisees to the Nazis, from the Crusades to the Reformation, he presents a parade of skeptics, heretics, pagan powers, and rival sects, each taking a turn in the witness's chair and giving an unexpected but compelling account in favor of Christ. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000. That's 888-291-8000, or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a Catholic bookstore in your area.
Trent Horn's latest book, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. As Tim was saying, a very readable book. Not a slim volume, but not a tome either. Some very accessible book. It's on sale for $10 right now if you call 888-291-8000 or go to the online shop. Or you can get 20 copies for $60 so that they're $3 each to you. And then you can give them out to whomever you like. Again, it's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is Tim Staples. And Tim, when we went to the break, Bao had asked about whether – well, two questions, but the second one of which was did Neanderthals –
yes.
Note the pronunciation.
Very good.
Because I watch Nat Geo. Did Neanderthals have souls?
Well, you know, there's an aspect to this that's a scientific question, so I will leave that to the scientists. But scientists tell us it was generally understood up until pretty recently, 30 years ago or so, that they were a subspecies of human beings. But now there's more of a divide on that. You have a lot of scientists through study, archaeology, you name it. I'm not a scientist. I'm just reporting what they say. They say that they would have developed or actually did develop separately, and so they're actually not human or a subspecies of Homo sapiens. I don't know the answer to that. But what we do know is this. If, in fact, they were another species, they would not have been human. All right, they would not have originated with our original parents and would not have had souls, because we have a dogma of our faith that teaches that all of us descend from our first parents, Adam and Eve. So if, in fact, they did not descend from Adam and Eve, then they're not human and they would not have had a soul. Even though, you know, they have 98%+ of our DNA, according to the scientists, but so do chimpanzees. I think they're relatively close, I think.
Yep. There are
To the chimpanzee. So, you know, that doesn't tell us everything. But if, in fact, they were what scientists call a subspecies of human beings, well, then they would have just been human beings that perhaps wandered off and into their own colonies and became distinct. I mean, that's a possibility as well. So we don't know, the scientists don't even know exactly the origins of Neanderthals. But the distinction we make as Catholics, as Christians, is do they have or did they have a soul or not? in order to have a soul, they had to be descended from Adam and Eve.
Thank you very much for those questions, Bao. We go now to Mary in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on 740 AM Sacred Heart Radio. Mary, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi. Nice to finally talk to you guys.
Yes.
So this is the year of Fatima.
Yes.
And some of the children, or the oldest child, asked the Blessed Mother if all of them were going to go to heaven. And she said, no, Francesco probably would have to do some time in purgatory. And, I mean, this is at a time when the world was so innocent. They weren't exposed to the garbage that we see even in the grocery store today. So if they, in their innocence, out in the cow pasture in Portugal at the turn of the century, ended up in purgatory, how am I ever going to get to heaven?
It scares me. I don't know about you. But, yeah, one thing, though, I want to make clear is Our Lady did tell them that they were all going to heaven. But it is true. Francesco has some purgatory time. And you're right. When you consider the innocence there, that should make us nervous today, because we are living in a time, folks, and I'm glad you asked this question, Mary, because we all need to remind each other of this. We are living in a precarious time, and in fact, in at least one sense, I could think of many ways, the most dangerous time in history. You know, if you just look at, for example, the internet and the porn empire that began in 1953 with Hugh Hefner's little rag called Playboy, and what it has sort of transmogrified into. There's never been a time in the history of the planet. You know, Cy, people talk about, well, look at the Romans, and they were, you know, the Roman Empire, the average person in the Roman Empire was struggling to put food on the table. They didn't, you know, you go into the poor sections of New Orleans or Los Angeles or and you see discs on top of their roofs, you know, a refrigerator full of food, and they're sitting in front of the TV watching porn. I mean, we've never had a situation like this where this kind of absolute immorality is being just funneled into, poured into virtually every household. It is a terribly precarious time to live. But what I say to folks is, look, when you experience darkness like this, God always brings the light. He always gives grace. And in fact, I believe special graces are being poured out in our day and age. And God is looking for great men and women to stand up and turn the tide. Look, Mary, look at the fourth century, perhaps the darkest time in the history, even darker than today, especially theologically speaking, where you had at one point by about 350, 355 AD, 70, perhaps 80% of bishops in the world were heretics. The Arians were taken over, and I don't mean guys with, you know, skinheads, but we're talking heretics that denied the divinity of Christ. It looked so dark. Saint Athanasius famously said, "I awoke to find the whole world had become Arian." Only the Bishop of Rome among the patriarchates really stood firm through the whole thing. And yet, what do we see now looking back at the fourth century? Was it a dark time? You better believe it was dark. But what came out of the fourth century? Saint Hilary of Poitiers, Saint Jerome, Saint Augustine, Saint Epiphanius. I mean, we could go down the list of the great Saint Athanasius, the great saint who rose to the occasion. And so, Mary, I believe the clarion call needs to be issued that, number one, we as Catholics must stand up and be radically countercultural. We cannot allow the culture to come into our homes. We have to make our homes fortresses where we teach our children right and wrong, to love God and to love our Blessed Mother, to love Jesus in the Eucharist. And from there, we will go out into this world like those great Catholics in the fourth century and transform it from the inside out. And really, you look at what happened over the next 150 years from the time of the darkness there in around 350, 355. Man, by the end of the fifth century, the whole empire was Christian.
How's that for you, Mary?
Well, that's a beautiful thing, but I'm a little more interested on my own specific level.
Sure.
So when I go into a grocery store and I see the Kardashian sisters with all their body parts hanging out,
yes.
I mean, am I accountable for looking at that? I mean, it's everywhere. How accountable am I?
Sure.
You
well,
know, like,
sure. Well, Mary, you're not accountable for looking because as human beings, that's what we do. We look around. If Darren, my producer right now, catches on fire, I'm going to look at him and say, gee, Darren's on fire. I will probably, right? I mean, things grab our eyes. But we have an ancient tradition, as you know, Mary, called custody of the senses. Once we realize, you know, I'm looking, hey, that's not good. I probably shouldn't be looking at that. When you come to your senses, that's where the intellect and especially the will kicks in, and you will to look away, right? So another thing to remember is, I believe it's James chapter 1, verse 15, where St. James tells us, lust, when it is conceived in the heart, brings forth sin. Right? A lot of folks, Martin Luther himself didn't understand this because he was very scrupulous, but even the concupiscence that we all possess because of the reality of original sin is not itself a sin until the intellect and especially the will are engaged. In other words, we have a tendency, we say in Latin, the fomes peccati, which means the tendency towards sin that causes us to do things like look and such. But that's not a sin. Even the attraction is not a sin until the will is engaged. I like the way James says it there. Lust is going to be there until about, you know, a week after we die, as Father Grischel used to say, a week after you die. But that's a joke, by the way. But it's when it's conceived. I like how he uses that, like conception. Conception doesn't happen accidentally, right? It's kind of a, he's giving us an image here that you have to do something. You have to allow that thought to linger and then choose to delight yourself in it. And that's when it becomes a sin. And that's something we can't talk about over the air. Mary, that's something that needs to be talked about with a spiritual director and confessor. But please remember that for all of our listeners, just looking and such is not a sin, not even the tendency toward, but it's when the will engages, that's when you enter into the domain of sin.
I often wonder if that's kind of a demonic trick in a way to tell us you've done something wrong when you haven't yet.
Yes.
In order to weaken us.
Absolutely. Kind of. Because it creates an impossible scenario.
Yeah.
And you can do nothing but fail. And that is the trick of the devil that leads us to despair, right?
Yep. All right. Oh, let's take a quick break, and we'll finish on the word despair for this.
And we'll talk about faith when we come back.
When we come back, faith, hope, and love will take over. Tim Staples is our guest. Our topic, anything you've got on your mind about the Catholic faith, the Catholic Church, and you don't have to be Catholic to call, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Get connected to Tim Staples right now by calling Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to remind you about a very special event that you're going to want to save the date for. This September 28th to the 30th, we'll be hosting our fourth annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego, and this is one conference you're not going to want to miss. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and we've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. For almost four decades, Catholic Answers has been engaging our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Join us this September for a lively and inspiring conference designed to help you play an active part in the reunion of all Christians. We've got lower prices than ever before and a beautiful venue in San Diego, California. You don't want to miss it. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
the Jewish Sabbath or the Christian Sunday? What exactly is the Lord's Day? This is Tim Staples, and I'll give you the facts you need to know in the next issue of Catholic Answers Magazine. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 888-291-8000 or going to Catholic.com. Jimmy Akin on evaluating claims in the Papal Rumor Net, Carlo Broussard on the likelihood of miracles, plus a very special look back at the history of the modern apologetics movement by our founder, Carl Keating. Just a few of the articles you can look forward to in our next issue. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine. From Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. Today, Tim Staples, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization for Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, is our guest this hour. Our topic, whatever is on your mind, whatever question you've got, maybe even a challenge you've got for us about the Catholic faith, we're happy to take those. This hour, we go now to – well, before we go, let me give out the number, 888-318-7884, if you have a question. And we go now to Nelson in Arlington, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio, KATH 910 AM. You are on with Tim Staples. What's your question?
Yes, thank you for taking my call. That was an interesting concept about the Marion, the Marion, Ohio resident there mentioned something about Paul's address to the Greeks. They admired the beauty of the body, but they worship and serve the creation more than the Creator, which is blessed. So we don't have to worry about that.
Amen.
You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, straightened out spiritual meaning, you know, behind the body.
Yes, amen. But yeah. We don't do what not just Greeks, but all of us, especially in the Western world today, are tempted to do, and that is to worship the creature rather than the Creator. But yeah, you're right on. So what's on your mind?
Yeah, I got a question here about the concept of the other religions or faiths, like, I don't know, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, or whatever. They believe about the karma and purgatory, and their concept is reincarnation, where you suffer in this life or in the next human life again and again until you work out all your errors.
Right.
And then you're ready for, you know, heaven or the proper paradise that Christ has prepared for the whole world.
Right.
And it says that not all have heard the gospel, not all who have obeyed, but God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Correct.
And I guess the only way that can ever really happen in the world is that people re-enter this life, reincarnation.
Okay, so you're saying you believe in reincarnation?
Well, my dad tried to tell me about reincarnation, and you know he was Episcopal. My mother was Catholic.
Okay,
and I don't know. He got involved with this Edgar Cayce sleeping prophecy during World War II.
Oh yeah, oh yes,
that was pretty big to the generation of the 30s and 40s that were growing up then. So you know,
right.
Well, Adam, let's let's address this a little bit.
You know, first of all, just to point out, the scriptures condemn the notion, as does the Catholic Church, of reincarnation. Hebrews 9:27, for example, in scripture says it's appointed for each man once to die and then the judgment. So we live once, we die once, and then we have what's called the particular judgment, and our eternity is sealed at that point. Also, Jesus himself, in John chapter 8, talking to the Israelites, the Jewish people, he says, "You are from beneath, I am from above." 1 Corinthians 15, St. Paul picks up on that too and talks about how we are, the first Adam, we all represent, you know, the lineage of Adam, but he says the first Adam is of the earth, earthy. The last Adam, he says, is the Lord from heaven. So notice there's no reincarnation with Jesus either. There's an incarnation. He is the Lord from heaven, but we are from beneath. We are from the earth.
we die once. So the Bible is very clear on that, that reincarnation is a no-go. And I also think it's a very, very it's a dangerous concept, not just because it's material heresy. Of course, that's always dangerous. But it lends itself toward a sort of moral laxity that can be very dangerous. In other words, you know, you do whatever and you'll get another go-round, right, in the next life. So, you know, there's no real moral imperative. There's no absolute right and wrong because, you know, you'll just die, maybe come back as a worm or a slug or a cow, and you'll get another chance. No. In fact, Scripture urges in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for example, now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Do not, verse 1 says, actually I quoted 2 and now back up to verse 1, do not receive the grace of God in vain. So there's an urgency in Christ's message and in St. Paul's message to receive the gospel now, to be transformed now. Otherwise, if you die, you know, I think of the parable where Jesus speaks of the rich man who says, hey, I will build my barns, I'll build up, I've got many things, right? And Jesus says, thou fool, thou didst not know thy soul would be required of thee this night. And that person ends up in hell for all eternity. Last thought, though. When 2 Peter 3:9 that you quoted says, God is not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. And 1 Timothy 2:4, St. Paul says in a positive way, God wills all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That doesn't mean it's going to happen. I think there's a faulty line of reasoning that says, well, if God wills it, it must happen. And so hence, there must be reincarnation over and over and over until everybody is saved. That is not true because we have a time of testing. These 70 years, or if we're stronger, we live longer, are our testing period. And God wants us to come to him lovingly and freely. But if we choose not to, there is repercussions for that. We have an incredible dignity to either choose God, to be with him for all eternity, or to choose something other than God. And then that's what we'll have for all eternity because we chose it. Ultimately, we'll have ourself for all eternity, which is the essence of hell. So don't make the mistake of thinking because God wills all to be saved, everybody will be, because there's another very important thing that he wills. He wills for us to have free will, hence the real possibility that we can reject him. This is why Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him and fellowship with him, and he with me, and he will rule and reign with me, he says in verse 21. If we choose not to, God is a gentleman. He will not come in to us, and we will not have fellowship with him for all eternity, and that is what hell is.
Nelson, thank you so much for that call. 888-318-7884 is our number. We go now to Danny in Jackson, New Jersey, listening on 89.3 FM, Domestic Church Radio. Danny, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey guys, how you doing?
Doing great.
Good. My question is this. All right, so we receive grace through the sacraments, right?
Yes.
Okay. So when Jesus celebrated the Last Supper, and it's through the merits of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, and that's how we receive through the sacraments, we receive those graces, right?
Correct.
So when Jesus instituted the Eucharist on Holy Thursday,
correct.
And also people were being baptized before his death and resurrection. How was that? How did they receive grace? How did they?
Sure. It's a great question.
You know what I mean?
Yes, and it's a great question. And Danny, I got to tell you, I love your accent. There's nothing.
Last time.
Hey, there's nothing like a New Jersey accent, in my humble opinion. All right, I'm just saying.
Yeah, get out of here. I'll break your head.
All right. But anyway, the answer ultimately lies in God's omnipotence, because God can apply the merits of Christ in a prevenient sense. For example, in the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we believe she was immaculately conceived. And if you look at the infallible declaration of Pope St. Pius IX in a document called Ineffabilis Deus, it's a beautiful document. When the Pope declares infallibly Mary's Immaculate Conception, he says, he was a pope. He says, in view of the merits of Christ and by a singular privilege of grace, Mary was preserved free of all stain of original sin. But the key is, in view of the merits of Christ, God in his omnipotence can apply something that is in the future to us. Of course, to him, he's outside of time. There is no future. He can apply that backwards however he wills. All right, so it's really no problem to say Christ could have instituted the Eucharist in Luke 22:19 when he said, do this in memory of me because of the omnipotence of God. Now, the baptism thing is an interesting question the church has never really decided on. Would those who were baptized before the advent of Christ, like in John 4, verses 1 and 2, when the apostles were baptizing, were they valid baptisms? That's, you actually get both opinions on that matter. But, you know, but that should tell you something. It's certainly possible. It's not that God's like, I'm not powerful enough to apply those merits to you guys. Sorry. No, God is omnipotent, and he can, you know, in a prevenient sense, apply the merits of Jesus Christ before Jesus died on the cross. Does that help at all?
Yeah, it helps.
All right.
Just a quick thought. Like,
yes.
Out here in Jersey, a lot of parishes are closing and stuff like that, and a lot of Catholics are leaving the church, and I don't understand why the church doesn't do more of apologetics and evangelization in the parish setting. You know what I mean? I think that would be a great thing to do.
Brother, I am with you, and that's what we're about here at Catholic Answers. I will say this: I have been Catholic now, hard to believe, since 1988. That means about 29 years, and I can tell you there has been a tremendous increase just in the 29 years since I've been Catholic. I see more apologetics in our Catholic world than, I mean, by far, it wasn't even close 29 years ago. You didn't have all of these apostolates and, you know, the things that, you didn't have Catholic radio at all. It didn't exist in 1988. So there's a lot of good things happening, but I will tell you, Danny, I agree with you. We need more. We need folks to get involved on the local level at parishes, start apologetics, Bible studies, do door-to-door evangelization. Hey, we will help you out, Danny, if you want to get it started, get you the materials, hook you up with some of the apostolates out there that do that sort of thing. But I am with you. We are with you 100%. Let's go out and evangelize the world.
Amen. Danny, thank you so much for that call and for letting Tim do his New Jersey accent. And I think we have time for one more before the top of the hour. We're going to do this again next hour, more open forum next hour. So if you're on the line, hang on the line. For now, let's get Nathan in Tomball, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, guys. Hey, Tim.
Yes.
Going to rebound a question from my Protestant mom that I didn't quite feel qualified to answer. It pertains to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. I told the call screener I'm going to let you reference that for me.
Sure.
On the road, and you probably understand it better. Basically, one of the complaints you hear from Protestants, not too often, but every once in a while, is that the Catholic Church is repeating the sacrifice of Christ on the cross.
All right, hang on right there. You got to let Tim answer because
we are actually unbelievably out of time. Here's the key. Yes, Hebrews 9:28 says Christ was sacrificed once. Hebrews 10:12 says a single sacrifice, and we believe that as Catholics. Christ was sacrificed, and the context there is in a bloody way 2,000 years ago, one time. The Eucharist is not repeating the sacrifice of Christ, but it is that one sacrifice represented to us so that the graces that Christ merited for us can be applied in our lives. That's the key. No contradiction between that and Hebrews 9 and 10.
And if you want more, just type in that question at Catholic.com.
Living Bread, my CD set. You got to get it. Living Bread. I answer that and a whole lot more.
888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back for a second hour of Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.